Our sermon text this morning again comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah as we continue to make our way through the book. Nehemiah is about a third of the way through your Bibles before you get to the book of Psalms. After the Samuel's, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, before Job, before the book of Psalms. We are at Nehemiah chapter 7. Again, the year here is 445 B.C. The Jewish people had been sent into exile by God. They had been cast out of the promised land because of their sin. But God, in His grace, gave them a spirit of humility, a spirit of repentance, and He has brought them back to the promised land of Israel. He is restoring His people. And as part of that restoration, the city of Jerusalem is being rebuilt. Nehemiah is the leader of this work to rebuild the wall. Our text this morning is Nehemiah chapter 7. Okay, now if you glance at Nehemiah 7 and how it's laid out in my Bible, I've got a whole page of Hebrew names here. It is 10 minutes worth of reading. I sincerely believe that this is the whole of the Word of God, but I am not going to read all of this chapter. I'm preaching it, but I'm not going to read all of this. You have Bibles. You can read it at home. But I'm going to read the beginning of this and the end of it. I'm going to read just into the first three verses of chapter 8. So let's start with Nehemiah 7. We'll read to verse 9 and then to the end of the chapter, and we will read verse 8, the first verses of chapter 8. Please stand with me as God's word is read. Nehemiah 7 and 1, then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. And Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rahamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvite, Nahum, and Banah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shethaphatiah, 372. And then in a manner, listing the households and the descendants and so forth. Near the end of the chapter, we're told about their male and female servants. We're told about the mules and the camels that came. We're told about the gifts that they gave. Verse 73, the last verse of chapter 7 reads, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Please be seated. A rather recent sort of social phenomenon that has arisen over the past few years is to have your DNA tested to determine your ethnic heritage. I know that some of you here have done this. You know, for $100 or so, you can send a sample of your DNA to a company, and you can receive back from them a breakdown of your ethnic makeup. You know, you're 43% Eastern European, you're 25% German, you're 18% Scandinavian, and 15% English, or however it breaks out. And I think if you were to ask most people, you know, would have had this done, you know, why did you have your DNA tested? Or maybe why would you want to have it tested? You would essentially get one of two answers or a combination of both of them. You know, the first answer being, I wanted to learn where I came from. Wanted to learn where my family came from. The second answer being, I wanted to know who I am. This sort of DNA testing, it is popular, it is important to many people because it deals with matters of identity. You know, that knowing their ethnic makeup can help people define themselves. It can help them have a fuller sense of self. It answers questions about who you are. And this issue of identity, it's a significant issue. You know, maybe there have been times where you have wrestled, you know, with some sorts of identity questions. We live in a culture that places a great emphasis on identity. And this issue of identity, I'm going to submit, is an issue that emerges from the text that we are looking at this morning. You know, we're told at the outset of chapter 7 that Nehemiah and the people have finished building the city wall of Jerusalem. You know, Nehemiah persevered in the midst of the pressure that was brought on him in chapter 6. He's hung the gates. The watchmen are appointed. The wall is finished. You know, but now a rather ironic situation presents itself. You know, the wall was rebuilt as a means to fortify the city of God. It was rebuilt to protect the people of God. But there are no people living in the city of God. You know, it's not that there's nobody living in the city. But we're told in verse 4, the city was large and spacious. You know, it got this great wall around it. But the people in it were few. For the houses were not rebuilt. You know, God here is restoring his people. And a thriving capital city is essential to the welfare of Israel. And so God puts it on Nehemiah's heart to repopulate the city of God with the people of God. But how do you identify who the people of God are? You know, in this Old Testament context, how do you identify the Jews? Well, you don't do it by DNA testing. You do it by genealogical record. And so Nehemiah finds a list of all of the Jews that returned to the promised land from the exile 90 years earlier. And Nehemiah says, in effect, I can work with this list. I can work with the families that are listed here to identify the people of God and put together a plan to repopulate Jerusalem. These are people who know where they came from. They are people who know who they are. They are the people of God. Okay, so now the question. You know, how is all of this useful and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness? Well, I'm going to submit that the passage before us helps us to think about our own identity as part of the people of God. Our own identity as the city of God. You know, you can find your identity in any number of things, but you want to chiefly find your identity. You want to chiefly think of yourselves as being in Christ and part of his people. The theme for the sermon this morning is this, is that living in the plan of God means finding your identity in Christ and as part of his people. Living in the plan of God means finding your identity in Christ and as part of his people. 3 points here. Nehemiah identifies God's people. God identifies his people. And do you identify with God's people? First of all, Nehemiah identifies God's people. Okay, Nehemiah has finished the wall, but he has not finished the job. Okay, Nehemiah is not a general contractor. Nehemiah is in this prophet, king-like role over the people of God. He's a spiritual leader. You know, Nehemiah's coming to Jerusalem, it has always been about more than just rebuilding a wall. You know, the wall around Jerusalem is important. The city of Jerusalem is the center of Jewish life. It's the religious center. This is where the temple is. This is where God places his name. It's where God dwells. It's where the sacrifices are offered. Jerusalem is the political center. This is where the Lord's anointed sat on the throne. It's where that coming son of David will sit. You know, for a restored people of God to thrive, Jerusalem needs to thrive. And so the wall is rebuilt, but Nehemiah's coming to Jerusalem was always about more than the wall. It was about rebuilding the people. It was about restoring their relationship to the Lord. It was about helping those people that had returned to live rightly out of their relationship with God. The wall was just a means to that end. You know, but Nehemiah's got the problem. There are not many people. Okay, kids, you've got this right. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Okay, for Nehemiah, it was here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. Where are the people? There are very few people living in Jerusalem. You know, the Jewish people have been back in the promised land for 90 years, but they're living out in the country. You know, when the walls were down, there was no significant advantage to living in Jerusalem. And so the solution is bring people back. And what we see over the next few chapters is that a plan is put together, it's implemented to bring people back into Jerusalem. But it starts with determining which people do you bring back. You know, if you have built a wall to protect the people of God, you have to populate the city with those who are identified as the people of God. The people with whom God has made a covenant. The people who worship the one living and true God in accord with His Word. The people who are living distinctly from the nations according to the law of God. You have to populate it with the people through whom God has promised to bless the nations. Those who are descendants of Abraham. And in that Old Testament context, those are the Jews. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, the Apostle says that those in this era who were apart from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise had no hope. They were without God. You have to fill this city with the people of God, and you identify those people in this case by genealogical records. Verse 5, Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and I found written in it. You know, in effect, it's like you were rummaging through a file cabinet, and look what I found. A genealogical record. You know, it'd be like, you know, a current church directory being found 90 years from now. You know, in some back room in that building of Elburn. Wow, look at this. And Nehemiah says, we will repopulate the city from these families, and the people who are not identified as God's people will be excluded. Nehemiah identifies the people of God. Second point, God identifies his people. You know, Nehemiah is the servant here. Ultimately, it is God restoring the people. It is God repopulating the city. It is God who is at work. It is God who puts this in Nehemiah's heart. The text reveals that God knows his people. You know, God counts his people. You know, we are counters. You know, kids, you count things. You know, maybe you've got a collection of something and you count them. You count the days till Christmas. You count the days till school gets out. You know, and then you grow up and when you're grown up, you still count things. count your money, count your friends on Facebook, count the episodes you have left of your favorite television show. You know, and maybe we're counters because we're created in the image of God. God counts. Counts the stars, counts the sand on the seashore, counts the hairs on your head, and counts as people. You know, you see that throughout Scripture. Book of Numbers counts the people. Book of Chronicles counts the people. Book of Ezra counts the people. Book of Nehemiah counts the peoples. The son of Parosh were 2,172. Sons of Shephatiah, 372. Sons of Aaron, 652. The whole assembly together, we're told near the end of the chapter, was 42,360 besides the servants and the singers. Okay, God doesn't count his people just to impress, although at the end of the day, the numbers are impressive. You know, Revelation tells us it's a multitude that cannot be numbered, numbered only by God. But he's not counting to impress, he's counting as a shepherd. He's counting as the one who would leave the 99 to go find the one. And God doesn't just number, he names. You know, we hear that at different times. You know, maybe in your work environment or in some other environment, you say, well, I'm just a number. Not if you're God's. It's not just numbers, it's names. In Nehemiah's day, it was the sons of Elam. It was the sons of Zattu. It was the sons of Zakkai. You know, I think there's a correlation, you know, between this record that Nehemiah finds and the Lamb's Book of Life, in which the names of those who belong to God and have received eternal life are written. God names. God knows his people, and God restores them. You know, this is God's gracious plan. God had established a covenant with his people. Book of Deuteronomy, God told his people, if you sin, if you fall away, you will be cast away. But God also told his people, I will restore you. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see God fulfilling his covenant promises. He has brought the people back. You know, for the people in Nehemiah's day, you know, they come back to the promised land that their forefathers or grandfathers had been kicked out of. The question that they might have had on their minds was, are we still the people of God? And God's answer is, yes, you are still the people of God. You're directly connected to the generations before the exile. And what God is doing here is building the people up. He is moving his restoration of his people forward. You know, he has directed his people to worship with the rebuilding of the temple. He will now redirect his people to his word. God restores his people. And of course, God's plan to restore his people is ultimately accomplished in Jesus Christ. You know, in the passage we've read this morning, Nehemiah is the driving force, if you will, in history. But Nehemiah will give way to the greater driving force, which is Jesus Christ, who accomplishes the ultimate restoration of his people, who accomplishes salvation, who provides full payment for sin, who does what was pictured in that rebuilt temple. He is the priest who gives his own life as the Lamb of God. You know, because of Christ, you know what God has stopped counting? He does not count your trespasses against you. Jesus keeps the law perfectly. In Christ, there is life and blessing. Nehemiah builds a city, but Christ builds the bigger city. Christ is building that great spiritual city. Christ is building his church made up of Jew and Gentile. Commentator James Hamilton writes, if you wanted to join the people of God in Nehemiah's day, you had to separate yourself from the nations and become a Jew. And there were ways for people to do that. Nehemiah indicates that some from the nations did. But if you want to be a part of the people of God today, what you need to do is to recognize that God is your creator, that he is holy, that you have sinned against him, and turn to Christ in repentance and faith and rest in him and his work alone. You know, if you want to put this in the context of this genealogical sort of thinking, to be part of the people of God today, you need one line, one connection. Me, Christ. There's the family tree. You want to think a little more fully? Me, Christ, Abraham. That's how I'm the seed of Abraham. One line. The restoration of God's people is accomplished in Christ. God knows His people. He restores His people. God is for His people. In Christ, He preserves and protects His people. God identifies His people. And brothers and sisters, lastly, third point, the question then is, do you identify with God's people? Is your identity rooted in Christ and being part of His people? You know, you can find your identity in 100 things. 100 combinations of things. Your ethnic heritage, your accomplishments, your marital status, your parental role, the school you attend or attended, your political leanings, your sexual longings, your Briggs category affiliation, maybe by your affliction. And all of those things do contribute to our identity, but they are not to define our identity. Believer in Jesus Christ, God calls you above all to find your identity in Christ and in His people. The union you have with Christ is to be preeminent. You know, the apostle writes in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know, those three basic categories that Paul lists in that verse, race, social status, and gender, you know, in effect are the three primary things that people use today that are elevated as their primary marker, if you will, in terms of identity. Paul says, believer, they're secondary. They're secondary. To the point that he will say, your identity in Christ so dwarfs every other marker, there is no Jew or Gentile. Is no slave or free, is no male or female. The defining characteristic is Christ, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Your union with Christ is how you are to chiefly see yourself, how you are to identify yourself, and your union with Christ means union with His people, with His church. You know, it means that you become a member of the living body of Christ. You know, in this life, with all its flaws, with all its imperfections, but it being the place where Christ dwells. It is the people with the promise of a glorious future. You are called above all to identify, to find your identity in Christ and in His church as part of His people. And then, brothers and sisters, we are to live out of our identity. We are to do what we are. We are to be what we are. We're to live out of our identity. We see that that happens in Nehemiah's day. You know, if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, we're told, "Now all the people gathered together, and as one man, they gathered in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses." You know, Nehemiah does not round up the people in. Nehemiah says, "Listen, I've got everybody gathered. Ezra, bring the book of the law." The people gathered as one man, and they proclaimed, they told Ezra to bring the book of the law. 42,000 people. Ezra, Ezra, Ezra. Bring the book of the law so that we can hear it. What the people do is a result of what they are. They are the people of God. So they say, read to us the Word of God. Because that's who we are. You see the same thing in the New Testament. You know, when the Apostle Paul calls out in his epistles these various churches that have gone sideways in some regard, he does not just call out their sin and tell them what to do. He starts by reminding them of the gospel, of what God has done for them in Christ, of who they are in Christ. You are the people of God. You are those called to be saints. You are those loved by God in Christ. Therefore, put off all of this that you're doing wrong. Put to death the old man. And put on the new and love one another and maintain the spirit of unity. Brothers and sisters, we're to see the same things in our life. If our identity is in Christ and being part of His people, that is to come to expression in our lives. And obviously, it can come to expression in a multitude of ways. But the emphasis in this part of Nehemiah and the sister book of Ezra, I think, is distinctiveness. That your identity in Christ and as being part of His people is to come to expression in being distinct. And two ways here from Ezra and Nehemiah. One, distinct in worship. You know, God redeemed His people to worship Him. Way back at the time of the Exodus, God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they might serve me." Not serve you, serve me. That they might worship me. God restored His people here. He brings them back to the promised land. He brings them back to Jerusalem to worship Him. You know, that's what was going on in Nehemiah's day. You know, the same list of names here, Nehemiah 7, appears in Ezra 2. Ezra was a person who led people back from captivity prior to Nehemiah's arrival. It's the same list. And the context of Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple itself. In effect, God says, "I brought you all back, this great number of people, I've brought you back, I've restored you to worship me, to be distinct in that regard. You're my people." How's that come to expression? In worship. And brothers and sisters, the same is to be true today, that you do who you are. Our identity is that we are those who have been redeemed by God in Christ. We are His people. And that comes to expression in that we are those who worship, who are characterized by worship. You know, in a narrow sense, that we are those who gather together on the first day of the week to worship God. We do this distinct thing. We gather together, we praise, we pray, we listen to the Word, we commune together at the table. Because our identity is Christ, we give this a priority over other practices, over other events. Because the preeminent marker of our identity is not, you know, that I'm Scandinavian or an athlete or an auto show enthusiast, but that I'm Christ. And then I'm part of His people. And so I do who I am, and I gather to worship. You know, brothers and sisters, there might be times that you have to ask on Sunday morning, who am I? At the core, who am I? And how is that dictating what I do? If we are Christ, we worship. In a broader sense, the whole of our life as Christians is one of worship, of one of service to the Lord. You know, follow me for just a minute on this. You know, one of the prophets of Nehemiah's day was Zechariah. And as it related to this great restoration that God was bringing to His people, Zechariah prophesied that there was a day coming when the bells worn by horses would be inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord." set apart to the Lord. Zechariah prophesied that there was a day coming when every pot and every pan, open your kitchen doors, cabinet kitchen doors, every pot and pan in there would be declared holy to the Lord. Set apart to the Lord. Okay, what does Zechariah mean? What Zechariah meant when he made that prophecy was that it would not just be the things that are used at the temple that would be set apart for the Lord's service, you know, that would be holy to the Lord. Zechariah was saying that everything in Jerusalem would be set apart for the Lord's service. You got a horse doing a menial task, go look at the bell. It says, set apart for the Lord. Open up your kitchen cabinet to pull out the frying pan to make breakfast. It says, set apart to the Lord. Pick up the pliers off your tool bench, set apart to the Lord. Pull your phone out of your pocket, set apart to the Lord. That everything would be set apart to the Lord. And what does Nehemiah do at the outset of chapter 7 when the walls rebuilt? Here's where you're following me here. Zechariah's made this prophecy. Everything in Jerusalem one day will be set apart to the Lord. Not just the stuff in the temple. Everything. Everybody. And at the beginning of chapter 7, when the wall is rebuilt, what does Nehemiah do? He appoints the Levites. He appoints the priestly helpers. He appoints the singers as gatekeepers of the city of Jerusalem. In effect, what Nehemiah says, hey, listen, you guys have already been guarding the temple. Thank you for your work. What I'm going to have you do now is not just guard the temple, but guard the whole city. You know, it makes sense. They're experienced. They've got a resume. You've been guarding the temple, guard the city. But it just doesn't make sense. It makes a statement. It makes a statement. Your job now is not just to guard this little localized spot. You have to guard a bigger spot. Because the day is coming when everything in this city will be set apart. And in Christ, that day has come. It has come. As Christians, we are the temple of God. We are the city of God. We are the temple collectively. We are the temple individually. This is where God by His Spirit dwells. And so the whole of our life is to be a life of worship. It is to be a sacrifice of praise and of doing good and sharing. The whole of our life is set apart for service. Everything, in effect, that we are and that we have, as believers says, set apart to the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, there are times when you might need to ask, who am I? Who am I? You know, before you make the Facebook post, or before you hit send, or before you open your mouth, or discipline your children, or spend your money, or walk by the person in need, or set your priorities, as believers, your identity is that you are in Christ. You are the temple of God. You are where the living God dwells. You have been set apart. You are part of His church. You are to do what you are. You are to be distinct, and distinct in worship, and distinct in heeding the Word of God. You know, in Nehemiah's day, we get to chapter 8, and the law is read. And in the following chapters, the people of God do who they are. They hear the Word, they confess their sin. The covenant is renewed. They proclaim, we are God's people. And the outworking of that idea that the whole of the city, the whole of their lives is holy. You know, again, when Nehemiah appointed the Levites, the guardians of the temple, as the gatekeepers of the city, in effect, he was saying to them, listen, your job as gatekeepers here, it's not just to keep out the enemy. It's to keep out what's unholy, like you did at the temple. The implication being that what is inside this city is holy. Brothers, sisters, in our day, do you do who you are? Are you people of the Word? Are you people of the Book? Are you holy unto the Lord? Christ has not only paid the penalty of our sin, he has broken the power of it. And as those whose identity is found in Christ, we are to put off the old. We're to put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, sexual immorality, idolatry. Why? Because what do any of those things have to do with those whose identity is in the Lord? And to put on mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, forgiveness, love, to do justice and mercy. You know, again, situation by situation, relationship by relationship, day by day, in effect, the question that you ask is, who am I? Who am I? And again, the answer can be a lot of things. Husband, wife, father, mother, student, doctor, teacher, engineer, professor, left-handed, Cubs fan, White Sox fan, Irish, Scandinavian, male, female, Jew, Gentile. But above all, believer, your identity is found in Christ and as part of his church. And you are called then by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, to do who you are. Do you identify with the people of God? Live out your identity in terms of distinctiveness, in terms of being a people who worship, a people who are people of the Word. Living in the plan of God means finding your identity in Christ and as being part of his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we see through your written word, the picture being presented of the city of God being rebuilt, the temple going up, the wall going up, the city being repopulated, the people worshiping, the people confessing their sin, the people hearing the word. Father, that we would be reminded that all of that is but a shadow of the greater city to come. The city that Jesus Christ builds, the city that is his church, the city that he loves and gives his life for. Father, that we would be mindful in a day and age in which so much is said about identity, in which people wrestle with identity. Father, that we would remember that by grace through faith, as those in Christ, our identity is found in him. Our life is hidden in him. Father, that our identity is found in being part of his church, of his people. Father, that you would help us to do who we are, to live faithfully as those united to him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.